The first time I was here was in 1988. That's a long time ago. Hands up those who would have been here in 1988. Just a few. Let's just have a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank you that we can read the scriptures. And we pray now that you'll open the scriptures to us, but above all, Lord, that you might open our hearts to the scriptures. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our key verse this morning is verse number 29. It's wonderful, it's coming up on the screen. Thank you, David. It's verse 29, and it says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Look, or as the AV says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, this is a very important verse, and you're probably saying, how often has the speaker stood up and said, "I'm now going to quote one of the most important verses in the Bible"? You might think of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You might think of the verse in Romans. We had some verses earlier on. Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The war is over. The battle is finished. We have peace with God." We may think of Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace." Let's come to our verse, and it is a very important verse. Our verse says there is something that needs to be taken away. There's a barrier that needs to be removed, and that barrier is sin. But the good news is that there is somebody who can do just that. Someone who can take the barrier away. Someone who can solve the situation. And that someone is none other than Jesus Christ. So if you forget everything else that you hear this morning, remember that verse. There is something that needs to be taken away, and there is someone that can do just that. And that's the good news that we need to share. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just for a moment, imagine a world without sin. No wars, no disease, no knife crime, no shoplifting, no rape, no violence, no dishonesty, and no unkind words. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a world without sin? In a small way, it starts with Jesus taking away my sin, taking away my guilt. And we all know that Jesus' death was the ultimate sacrifice that permanently removes humanity's guilt and failures. In our passage this morning, the Apostle John, who wrote it, he's very specific in describing the first week. You'll notice in the passage it says the next day, the next day, the next day. And I was wondering why he was so specific. I think he wants to try and get things in order, because this is the first week of Jesus' ministry. Up until now, he's not been seen. Well, he's probably been seen, but they haven't recognized who he is. And yet, In the creeds that our passage talks about, Jesus is there. He's wandering around and nobody recognizes him. And it's not until the end of this week that his public ministry begins, when he attends a wedding in Cana of Galilee. But John the Baptist, he knows. He has a story to tell. You probably noticed, as Marilyn read through the passage, the word witness or testify or testimony comes up several times. Verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony. Verse 32. Then John gave this testimony. And if we were to go into the passage you had last week, verse 15, John testifies concerning him. And verse 7, he came as a witness. You know, somebody who is a witness, somebody that has a testimony, has seen or they've heard something firsthand. They can say, I know, I was there. I remember just a few weeks ago, we went to a concert in London, and you might think we're quite sad, but it was a Southern Gospel concert. You sung one of his hymns this morning, Bill Gaither, God Sent His Son. Well, some of his colleagues were in London giving a concert, and we went up to the Central Hall up in Westminster, and as we walked into the cafe, who should come before us but Jim Brady. You say, who? Jim Brady? Well, Jim Brady, he's one of the major singers in Southern Baptist gospel music. He used to sing with, one of the groups, Greater Vision. And, you know, as we walked into the cafe, this guy, Jim Brady, he said, hello, pleased to meet you. Let me take a selfie of you and your wife. I thought, I might take a selfie of him, but he wanted to take a selfie of us. And there we were, he put his arms around us and he took a selfie. Now, I was a witness of that. I can tell you, I was there. I shook hands with him. And it made quite an impression on me. You'd never guess, would you? But I have met Jim Brady. Now, John is going to give us his testimony. Why? Because he has met Jesus. He's met the Son of God. And nobody at the moment has recognized that. John the Baptist was a unique person. In Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 11, Jesus said, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. You see, John had a very special role to play. He was to be Jesus' forerunner. He was to be his warm-up act. You see, for 430 years, God's voice had been silent. And then you remember Zacharias and Elizabeth burst on the scene, elderly parents, and they're told that they're going to have a son. And that son was John the Baptist. And after the child was born, Zechariah said this, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the voice, prepare the way for him. And also, if we were to look into Isaiah, it says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hillside made low. The rough ground shall become level, and rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what was John's mission? Well, to all intents and purposes, he could have been a priest, because his father was a priest. Matthew tells us that he didn't look like a preacher. He wore clothes made from camel hair. That must have been itchy. He ate locusts and he ate wild honey. Definitely a hippie preacher from the 60s, I would suggest. And yet people were flocking to hear him. He was out in the desert. He'd lived out in the desert for a number of years. And now people were going out to see this long-haired hippie preacher. And they were going in their drones. People from all strands of society, the rich, the poor, religious leaders, soldiers, tax collectors. What were they going to hear? What was John going to tell them? Well, we discover in our verses that John was baptizing the people. He was baptizing them in water. Now, why was he doing that? Well, he was telling them that they were sinners, that they had done wrong. And you know, in a wonderful way, that was really getting into the hearts of those individuals. Their consciences were being pricked. And he said, if that's your condition, if you feel that you're not the person you should be, then let me baptize you with water. Let me baptize you in the River Jordan as an indication that you are sorry for the things that you've done wrong. You see, that wasn't the final solution. John was preparing the way for Jesus. And if we're to ask Jesus into our hearts and lives, the first thing that has to happen, that we have to be sorry for the things that we've done wrong. We have to be sorry for all those evil and wicked thoughts that we thought. As I say, by this time, John had already baptized Jesus. He didn't want to baptize him, but Jesus said it was all part of the plan. It was necessary. And it was when John baptized Jesus, the dove came down and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And John had seen that and he was going to tell the people. He was going to share his testimony. Well, the news gets round and we find that the priests and the Levites come out, and we're not surprised about that. After all, John the Baptist was a Levite. He could have been a priest, and no doubt the religious people were saying, "What's this weirdo preaching out in the desert? He's a priest." You see, John preached about sin's presence and the need for repentance, and that is important. But you see, Jesus was the prescription. He was the cure. He was the remedy for sin. And the people started to ask questions. "Who are you?" Well, John's got a testimony to share. I wonder if you've got a testimony to share. When people ask you, you know, "Who are you?" Do we concentrate? "Well, you know, I went to university. I've got 3 kids. I work in a chocolate factory." No. We say all those things. We talk about ourselves. But you see, John had met with Jesus. And that was changing his whole outlook on life. John had met him. What did we read in our passage? Verse 32. Then John gave this testimony: I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, it is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. And then, just at the right moment, John looks up and he says, here he is, he's coming, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now that might sound strange to us, but to the Jews, they knew exactly what John was talking about. Why? Because the lamb was the go-to animal for sacrifice. It started back in Egypt. Remember the children of Israel? They were given the land of Goshen. And when they moved into Egypt, there was only 75 of them. But they grew and they grew and they became a great nation. And the Egyptians were that worried. They thought they were going to take over. And so they put them into slavery, made them work. And God heard their call. And his plan was to take them out of slavery, take them to the promised land where he would make them his special people. And although God had sent all those plagues, Pharaoh's heart was not softened. And in the end, the Lord said, enough is enough. Tonight, he will let you go. But before that happens, I want the head of the household to take a lamb. It's got to be a perfect lamb. You've got to keep it for at least 4 days so you're absolutely sure that that lamb has no blemish. And then what I want you to do in the evening, and this is the father, the head of the household, I want you to kill it. I was made redundant at the age of 30, didn't know what to do. Lived on a market gardening. My father was a strawberry grower. We kept chicken. We started everything. We had 500 chicken laying eggs. We grew lettuce, tomatoes, anything to make a bit of a living. And so one of the things that we used to do at Christmas, we had 100 cockbirds. We bought them when they were day olds in June. And we reared them. And come Christmas, they were nice and fat, ready for the table. And it suddenly crossed my mind that week during Christmas, who's going to kill these animals? Do you know, I couldn't sleep that night. The fact that I was going to have to kill these chickens. I'd seen my father do it many times. I knew how to do it. It was a humane method, but it made me think that following day when I had to slaughter 100 chicken. Sorry if you're a vegetarian, but I'm just saying that as an example. What I'm trying to say is, I'm sure that father, when he took that lamb and put the knife to its throat, he wondered what he was doing. But God said, I want you to put the blood of that lamb on the lintel, on the doorposts, and tonight the angel of death is going to pass over. And the firstborn in every household will be killed. But if I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that is in the Jews' DNA. It's in their history. Passover, they celebrate it every year. And then when the children of Israel got into the wilderness, Moses was instructed that when the people sin, when they do something wrong, they had to bring an animal. And that animal had to be killed again by the person that brought it. And that animal would be sacrificed. So for those 40 years that the children of Israel traveled in the wilderness, there was the constant smell of the animal that was burnt. And to God, it says that was a pleasing aroma. It was for that time not the be all and end all of the question of sin, but it was a covering. It was a shadow of what was to come. We read in Scripture that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. The animal sacrifices were just a shadow of what was to come. They could never fully take away sin. Only the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ would satisfy a holy God. Jesus was God's Lamb. That's what John was trying to explain to the people. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They knew when a lamb was slain, the reason why it was slain, it was to cover up their sin. Let me read some verses from Isaiah, well-known verses from Isaiah 53. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent. Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see, John the Baptist preached a message that penetrated the hearts and souls of his listeners. He told them that they were sinners and that they needed to repent. That's not something that we want to hear sometimes. I don't think any of us would like that, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we could do better, that there are things in our life which we're not prayed of. You see, John the Baptist was preparing the way. He was preparing the way for Jesus, the one who would be the one who would take their sins away, who could forgive their sins. You might say, well, is this message relevant for us today? Yes, it sure is. It is relevant. You see, there is a barrier between us and a holy God, and we all know that that barrier is called sin. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be taken away. Why? Because God is holy. He's a God of righteousness, a God who always does right. And at the same time, he's a God of justice. And we know that he cannot overlook sin. It has to be punished. And the punishment is eternal. Eternal separation from God. One of those favourite verses that I quoted at the beginning was Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of God's standards. But here's the good news. We can be justified. In other words, we can be made right because of God's amazing grace, his amazing grace towards us. That's Jesus, God's Son, God's Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. We're going to sing in a minute our closing hymn. And the last verse says this: "Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased with his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God." You might say, well, how do we respond? You know, when I was thinking of what hymn to choose for our last hymn, my mind kept on going to the hymn, "Just As I Am," without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And the last verse says, "Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come." And that's what we have to do. Three things: we come, we confess, and we commit. We come to Jesus just as we are. We confess, we admit that we're not the people that we should be, that we are sinners, and we need to repent and say sorry. And then we need to commit, to ask Christ into our lives, to ask him to forgive us. It's as easy as that. We need to come. We need to confess. We need to commit. John could not stop speaking about that message, that Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Has he taken your sin away? Has that fear of guilt been removed? You probably can think of things that you did years ago. Maybe not major incidents, but maybe they keep on coming back into the conscience, and you wish that you had never had done that. But you see, when Jesus takes away our sin, he takes away that guilt. He takes away the fear. So if you've not come, come. If you've not confessed, confess. And if you've not committed your life to him, then do so. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that your word is true today as it was 2,000 years ago. We thank you, Lord, that John was able to bear witness that he had seen, he had met with the Son of God, and he could testify that Jesus was going to be the Lamb of God, the one who would be killed, the one who would be offered for my sin. And when Jesus died on that cross, when he said it was finished, his blood, I believe, was presented there in heaven. And when our Father, God Almighty, saw the blood, he said, "I will forgive." Father, we pray that each of us might make that choice for ourselves. Lord, that you might remove the barrier. Lord, that you might come in and save us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that final hymn, shall we? Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me.